Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 13. As we continue this study of the life of Abraham and of the patriarchs, it's found on page 11 of your pew Bible, if that makes it easy for you. You don't have to go very far. Last time in chapter 12, we saw Abraham's fall as he went down to Egypt and was sucked in to life there and played power politics and pretended for a time that his wife was actually his sister, which, by the way, was half true because Sarah was his half-sister. So there was some truth to that lie, as we often do when we lie. But having been delivered from that place by God's grace, we come now to chapter 13, where that wealth that he accumulated in Egypt creates a new problem for him, but where God once again delivers Abraham, and we see once again Abraham's faith in God. So if you would please stand, we'll be reading the whole of the chapter, verses 1 through 18. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. This is God's word. Let's ask now his blessing on it. Father, as we study this, your holy word, we pray that you would speak to us and instruct us in the things of Christ. We pray that through your preached word, our hearts would be drawn to him and we would desire to walk by faith, and that your Spirit would work in each and every one, bringing about just that reaction, just that response, that conviction, that encouragement that you know that we need. So be active among us, we pray now, as we study your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we noted before, faith is regarding as present those things that are not yet seen. Faith is regarding as present those things that are not yet seen. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph are presented to us in the Bible as the chief human examples of these kinds of faith. The author of the book of Hebrews describes their faith vision in these words from Hebrews 11, verse 13. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." Faith is a way of seeing what is not visible to the human eye, but is visible through faith in the promises of God. And Christian faith is always faith in God's word. The Bible is not a Disney movie, so the story is not faith in yourself or becoming yourself, but rather faith in promises that God has given. These all died in faith, but Hebrews said they saw by faith the things that had been promised to them. I don't think anyone's put it better, since the time of the apostles at least, than John Trapp, the Puritan, when he said it this way: "It is the nature of faith to believe in God upon his bare word." Maybe no other sign of what he's saying except his word. "It will not be," says sense. "It cannot be," says reason. "It both can and will be," says faith, "for I have a promise for it." And this is still true today. For all the 4,000 or 5,000 years of biblical history, believers, Christians, are not people who just believe in God as a concept. No, we believe in promises. We rest in them, and we take them for ourselves. This is what the Bible, what our confession calls saving faith, believing in the promises of God and taking them for ourselves. Abraham's saving faith, much like ours, had its ups and downs. He didn't always see clearly the path before him. Sometimes he walked by faith, and sometimes by sight. Last week we saw how he walked by sight when he went down to Egypt and he looked at the circumstances around him. Remember how he compared it to when Peter stepped out of the boat and tried to walk on water. Initially, Abraham did well. When God first called him at 75 years of age, he left his hometown. He left civilization. He became a pilgrim and a wanderer. It was an amazing act of dependence on God. And yet then he gets to Egypt, and there's a famine, and there's trouble, and there's difficulty. And like Peter on the water, he looks at the waves, he looks at what's happening in his life, and his faith for a time fails him. And he pretends that Sarah is his sister. He resorts, you see, to manipulating the people around him to get the things that God had already promised to him. Tonight, Abraham faces another difficulty. What to do about Lot? What to do about the strife, the struggle between him and his nephew, Lot? He loves him dearly. Lot is like a son to Abraham. And yet it's becoming harder and harder for the two men to live side by side. And so once again, Abraham must decide between manipulating his circumstances and trusting God, between using people close to him to get what he thinks he should have to achieve his hopes, or surrendering himself to the God of promise and trusting in God to answer his promises. Well, as we just read it, you know the end of the story. Abraham indeed trusts the Lord, walks by faith, believing that God will make him great no matter which side of the land he takes. Meanwhile, though, Lot chooses disastrously. Lot looks just with the eyes of the flesh. He looks at the scenario and he chooses the richer land, to ultimately to the destruction of his family. By the end of Lot's story, his wife and daughters are more Sodomites than they are Israelites. And the beginning of that can be traced back to this chapter and the disastrous way in which Lot, though a believer, and the New Testament tells us he was a believer, yet he chose to walk by sight. This evening, I want to go through the text with you section by section and just see how faith's vision was operating in all these circumstances. Remember, it's faith that gives us different eyes to see our circumstances. So notice with me first, in verses 1 through 4, faith's vision renewed. Faith's vision renewed. So Abram, the text says, beginning in verse 1, went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham and Sarah had left Egypt rich, much as the Israelites many years later would plunder the Egyptians on their way out of town. And just like the Israelites in Moses' day, it was plagues. It was plagues used by God in Pharaoh's house that delivered Abraham and Sarah from a very disastrous moral and spiritual situation. Abraham may have not realized it immediately, but I'm sure he realized it later on, that he had just escaped destruction, absorption into the life of Egypt. His wife was part of Pharaoh's household. And think about the cosmic realities that were at stake here. Jesus must come from Sarah's womb. He must come from this woman, and yet she's been placed in such complete jeopardy. Her purity and her holiness has been brought into question by Abraham's sin. And so Abraham and Sarah in chapter 12 are really on the verge of catastrophe, and with them the whole saved race, you and I, on the verge of catastrophe. If Satan can keep Sarah in that harem, keep her married to Pharaoh, he can stop the coming of the promised one. But God steps in, of course, graciously and powerfully. Through plagues, he delivers them. And in these verses, we see now Abram and Sarah have turned away from Egypt, have given up a life of politics and a settled life, and the text is clear, they are going back to the tent and to the altar. They're going back to being sojourners. And so Moses tells us in these verses that Abram passed through the Negev, that is through the southern portion of Israel, and he made his way to Bethel, Beth meaning home, and El meaning God, the house of God. And there we're told that he went back, verse 4, to the place where he had made the altar in the beginning. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean, that he called upon the name of the Lord? Well, you'll find that phrase all through the Psalms, but maybe even more important for our study tonight, it's how it's used in Genesis. You remember that Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel, and you remember that Cain kills. And then later, a child is born, Seth. And the book of Genesis tells us that when Seth came into being, it was then that men once again began to call upon the name of the Lord, Genesis 4. This was an act of public worship. Abraham acknowledging before all the people in his family, all his servants, all his herdsmen, before his wife, and all others, that he belonged to the living God. And as he offered a bloody sacrifice on that altar, no doubt he looked to God to atone for the sins he had committed in Egypt. And he received, once again, God's grace and forgiveness. And going right back to the center of the promised land, and Bethel is very much the center of Israel, just a short way above Jerusalem, he is acknowledging, this is who I am. I put it off for a time, but this is who I really am, a sojourner, a pilgrim, and a sinner. I need the tent. I can never belong to this world. I don't belong to this world. And I need the altar, because the promises I hold by grace alone, through a sacrifice alone. What a wonderful picture for us as Christians of what we ought to do when caught in sin. When we've identified ourselves with the world, forgotten our identity as pilgrims, walked in the ways of the world, played their games, entered into their politics, we need to go back to those old altars in our lives, those old places of faithfulness, and once again, call upon the name of the Lord and trust in his grace. And isn't it true for you and me, just as it was for Abraham, that we have promises, amazing promises? The Bible says that one day you, with me, will rule the world. And yet those promises are held by us only through grace. Abraham, as he stood at that altar, was all too aware, as we should be as well, that all the promises are ours only through the grace that God gives us. And so, first of all, in chapter 13, his faith is renewed, faith's vision restored or renewed, and that prepares him for the trouble that is about to come. And so, second of all, with his renewal, see also how that renewal now frees him to seek peace instead of profit. Faith's vision freed him to seek peace over profit. And you see that in verses 5 through 9. Once again, follow along with me. Let's look at God's word. Beginning in verse 5, "And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so the land could not support them both, dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left.'" Abram and Lot could not afford to be at war with each other. They could not afford to be at war with each other. Notice that Moses tells us in verse 7 that the Canaanites and Perizzites were in the land at the time. In other words, Abraham and Lot had too many enemies to afford being at war with one another. And so Abraham takes the initiative in bringing peace to their relationship. Now, Abraham's offer of peace is extraordinary. It really is quite amazing. And it's an offer he made only because he was living in faith. Abraham as the elder, Abraham as the uncle, Abraham as the head of the family line, had every right to choose the land for himself. It was an unheard of thing in this culture, and still is today probably in the Middle East, that the younger, the child, should be given precedent, should be given honor above the elder, above the patriarch of the family. But here, you see, Abraham is so trusting in the promises of God. He knows he does not need the better land to be great because he has a promise from God that he will be great. And in that freedom, do you see? That freedom of knowing that God's promises will come true. He doesn't have to cling to what he thinks is his. But faith's vision allows him to seek peace instead of profit. And so he opens up to Lot the choice. Abraham may have not realized it, but God, of course, was behind all of this. God did not want Lot's children to be raised with Abraham's children. We'll see that as we read through the Old Testament. The promised land, Canaan, was for Abraham's children alone. And so this was God's own way of separating the two. But it was difficult for Abraham, and it was an act of faith. Although it's not stated, I think it's understood throughout the story in Genesis that Lot is, for Abraham, sort of his son, isn't he? As Abraham struggled with whether he or Sarah would have a child, Lot was sort of always there as the consolation prize. He was the young man, his nephew, who would take up things if something happened to Abraham. And so for all this time, he's kept Lot close to him as sort of his backup plan, maybe. And yet here, by faith, he has the strength to separate himself from his nephew. Because he believes, even now, maybe at 80 years of age, that somehow, by a miracle, God will give him his own son, his own heir, and his own future. And though he chose the land that was less, he believed that God would make him great. When we trust in the promises of God, when we truly believe them, it frees us to seek peace with others. We stop manipulating the ones around us to get things to make us happy because we trust ultimately that God alone can give us peace and happiness. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians urged the church, urged us to live at peace with one another, to prioritize living at peace with one another. And Paul taught the church, even if it costs you, even if it hurts you economically, choose peace with brothers and sisters. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 6, brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Paul is saying it is better for you to follow Abraham and take the lesser choice, to give up some petty right that you might feel is yours if it brings peace between brethren, for peace is such a precious thing. And where do we learn that ultimately? Where did Paul learn that? Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus had the right to be called God in every sense, and yet he laid aside his rights. He counted equality with God something not to be grasped, and he laid down his rights that he might serve his people. And that's very much what we see Abraham by faith doing here. Do you see the transformation? In Egypt, the people in his life are things to be manipulated to get his happiness, his joy, and his greatness. In chapter 13, he can lay aside those concerns, trust God, and seek peace and righteousness, and live in harmony with God and others. What a beautiful, beautiful transformation in the life of Abraham. Faith's vision freed him to seek peace instead of profit. Thirdly, faith's vision chooses differently. Faith's vision leads as we live by faith. We make our decisions differently about our lives and our families and our world. And you see this especially in verses 10 through 13. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, that is like Eden, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Although Lot is a believer, and the New Testament tells us that he was a believer, he operates here by sight and not by faith. Moses signals this to us by using the exact same words here in these verses to describe what Lot did as he used to describe what Eve did when she saw the fruit, that she lifted up her eyes and saw that it was beautiful, that it was good, that it was pleasing to the eye. And so Lot leaves the promised land. He leaves the altars of Bethel and Ai and Hebron, and he moves and he pitches his tent towards Sodom. As we'll hear soon, it wasn't long before he had gone further. Slowly but surely, he moved his family into Sodom. And then when we come to the final destruction of Sodom, we're told that over time, Lot had actually become one of the elders of the city. And you'll remember that when he flees that place, it ultimately consumes his wife and daughters because he sacrificed their spiritual good for the safety and security of the city. You see what happened to Lot? It's easy to condemn him, but understand his difficulty. He had just lived through a famine in Canaan. A famine because if you know the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, it's dependent on rain. And so when the rains don't come, there's no food. But Egypt and Sodom and Gomorrah do not depend on the rains. They have rivers and great cities. And Lot thought to himself, I'll be taking care of my family. I'll be protecting them. A more settled life, a more safe life. This tent life is hard. And he moved them into the city. Slowly but surely, their beliefs and their priorities became that of worldliness until it destroyed their souls. Faith's vision chooses differently. Abraham chose the tent rather than the comfort of the city because he believed and trusted in God. And nothing has changed today at all. The believer still today chooses the life of the tent to be separated in some way at least from the society around him or her that he might have fellowship with God, aware of his soul and grieving the sin around him. Lot thought that he was obtaining security. How many have gone after recklessly after a job or after a move without thought for the spiritual condition of their family or their own soul? Occasionally, Pastor Trefscar and I have gotten the chance to speak to people who are looking to move. And I know the first question he asked them, and I've picked it up from him, is, so what church have you scouted out that you'll be attending? How will you minister to the souls of your children, your wife and children, if you go there? Some, by God's grace, have thought of those things, have prayed about those things, but many have just seen security, a bigger paycheck. I'll be able to give them more things. But what about their soul? Faith's vision chooses differently. It sees life differently. It sees life's choices differently. And then lastly, fourthly, Faith's vision, Abraham's vision by faith, is rewarded by a word from God. In verses 14 through 18, look with me at these wonderful verses. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, you lift up your eyes. Remember, Lot had lifted up his eyes. Now God says, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there, once again, he built an altar to the Lord. Notice the timing of this word from the Lord. It came to him after Lot had separated from him. That young man who had been like a son, that young man that was sort of always there in case something happened to him, has left. And more than ever, Abram is feeling his age and the lack of any heir to take over for himself. And it was in that exact moment, in that struggle that Abraham must have experienced of losing Lot, who he loved so much, that God comes to him and renews the promise with him. And he doesn't just renew it, but if you look at the text, he actually amplifies it. He had told Abram before, you will be a great nation, but now he expands on it. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, not just one great nation of thousands, but millions, hundreds of thousands of people will come through you. Easy for us to read, but imagine being 80 and have been barren your entire life and to believe that promise as you saw the only young man with children walking out of your life. And then he says to Abram in verse 17, Abram, I want you to arise up and I want you to walk through the length and the breadth of the land. This might not mean much to us today, but in the ancient world, kings would walk the length of their land as a symbol of ownership. God is saying to Abram, believe me, rise up and walk the land because it is yours. I am giving it unto you. And so the Lord did. He gave him all that land as an inheritance. And the author of Hebrews says he gave him even more than that. He gave him a heavenly land. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, you are a son or daughter of Abraham. You are one of the pieces of dust. So many of us, so many millions. How could he believe that? How could he even imagined thousands of years later, here we'd be in a continent he didn't even know existed, reading his story and calling him Father Abraham? That is the glory of our God, to keep every promise he has ever made to you and me. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the promises that are yours? We'll say, how do I know if I believe? Well, if you believe, you'll be free to seek peace with others rather than to manipulate them to get happiness in this life. If you believe that God is going to give you the earth, you don't have to live this life trying to get every little bit of joy out of it that you possibly can. We live in a YOLO culture. Y-O-L-O. You only live once. That's why we have such a high divorce rate. You only live once, so if you're not happy with a spouse you have now, this is your only chance, so go get another one. That's why we have such a mercantile culture, buying and selling constantly. You can't close a store down now at all, not even on Thanksgiving Day, right? Because you only live once. But if by faith you believe that you will live for millions of years with Christ, you don't have to get every little bit of happiness out of this life. You don't have to have the best land. You see? You don't have to fight everyone around you for what you want, because you have promises. You have promises from God. Abraham had those promises, and those promises encouraged him and enabled him through Christ to live by faith. Nowhere is this seen, of course, more clearly or fulfilled more fully than in the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus is the ultimate hero of faith, isn't he? When he was being crucified on a cross, his followers had left him, and yet he had a promise that he would be made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As he suffered there and they beat him and almost whipped him to death, he had a promise. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those promises seemed more impossible than the ones made to Abraham. But Jesus believed. He believed. And we're here tonight because he believed, and because the Father will keep all his promises to Christ and to us. Let us pray. Father, help us to live as those who follow your Son, who are sojourners here, but live in the confidence and hope of a living faith. Help us not to cling to the idols of this world, to hope and rest in them, but rather to cling to your promises, knowing that you will do for us more than we can possibly ever imagine or hope. Liberate us then, even this week, from the selfishness, from the arrogance, from the manipulation that goes with those who live by sight, and bring us into the freedom of Christ, living by faith in him and his promises. This we pray and we ask in his name. Amen.